Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And before we get into the Word this morning, I want to talk a little bit about the Purify 2013 conference. You know, I've been in ministry now for about 20 years and been all over the place. This last week's conference will be one of those that will be just really a hallmark for me. It was an incredible time and one that was misunderstood by some people right from the start. And this was not just one person or one group. It was a number of people that thought, well, you know, this is just kind of a Christian or a messianic dating site. Well, the truth is that our young people today, and we had people actually from ages 15 to 75, but if you're single and a part of this Hebrew Roots movement, you know, where are you going to find somebody? Where are you going to find a mate? So I feel that the Purify 2013 conference was a pretty good place. You know, it's better than going to a bar and trying to find somebody. It's better than going to a church and trying to find someone. But this was a good place for people to just see each other in a different kind of setting. And we were, of course, instructed right at the first to make sure that there was no improper interaction between genders. And I have to tell you that for myself, for Rico, for the leadership, it was not even considered that the thought. There was never a point in time that we looked at anyone and thought, you know, they're here for the wrong reason. But this was a group of people that came together this past weekend to seek God and to find His will for their lives. And for the people that were there, it was such an encouragement. And I know for the speakers, the speakers we had, to be with Rico Cortez, had not seen Rico for a little while, and he just did an absolutely incredible job. And I met someone I had never met before, and that's David Reeves. David has a website. It's David Reeves. That's R-I-V-E-S. And he's probably best known because his father is Richard Reeves, and at least that's the way it is right now. David is an author, he's a musician, he's a number of other things. He's one of those people that's got so much talent that you just want to slap him once in a while. Well, his father, Richard, of course, wrote the book, Too Long in the Sun. And so David is just taking on the ministry that Richard began years ago. And he's just written a book called, Wonder Without Numbers. And his passion is astronomy and taking pictures of galaxies far, far away. But he's mixed that in with creation science and quite a bit of humor and has just a wonderful, wonderful presentation. So I challenge you to go to his website, davidreeves.com. And check out his resources. He has a weekly newsletter. He does a blog on a video blog on WorldNet Daily every week and has some things that are going to be very, very interesting. I can't talk about yet that are coming up in the near future for him. And so this is one of those people that I think you need to go ahead and begin to look at his website, the information, so you can say, you know, I knew him when. So the other one is Jocelyn's dad, Terry, and they have a restoration farm. I'm going to get the website to you in the next couple of weeks. But Terry, I'd never heard Terry teach, I don't think, maybe once. I'd had a CD sent to me, or Jocelyn had sent a video. And of course, Jocelyn did an incredible job. But her dad, Terry, I found out is a wonderful teacher. And so I'm reviewing some of his information right now. Not that I need to review it to give you the link, but I just want to go through it a little bit. So if you send me some questions on it, I may have some answers. So I'll be doing that over the next week or so. But it was a wonderful time. We're already, I guess the plans are for Purify 2014. And my only request is that they allow me to come back. It was, like I said, it was a wonderful time. The people that were there, and we had a couple of other guests, other speakers, I'll be talking about them in the weeks to come. So, Jocelyn, thank you. I know hopefully you're watching this week. If you rested up, thank you so much again for this incredible opportunity and going forward with a dream. You know, this actually ties into the scriptures for this week, because we're going to be talking about the vineyard owner in the call of people. And today, I guess what has encouraged me so much in this past weekend was seeing specifically a group of young people that brought their talents. The last day, I was having breakfast, and I think it was breakfast. It may have been lunch. It was a meal, I know that. I guess it was a meal. you're there for X number of hours, and things kind of go together. Actually, it was lunch. And a young man came over to me, and he says, could I just, you said that you'd talk to us if we needed. I said, sure, just let me eat here, and we'll get together. We walked out on the porch, and this young man began to just pour his heart out to me about some things that are going on in his life, about some challenges, some successes. And come to find out, he's a singer, and he plays guitar, and he's very country. And I'm not talking about country that is today, the country music that we have today, that if you play it backwards, you get your dog back, your wife back, and your house back. It's not that kind of country. It is a pure, wholesome, ballad-style country music, which I just really enjoy. And so what I did is he did not know this, but I had him play it for me. I said, this one song you're telling me about, I said, would you mind playing that? And so he did, just off in the corner, and I surprised him when we started the meeting that afternoon, the last meeting, and I said, I want you to start out this meeting with that song. And so he actually has a CD. He's sending it to me. I'm going to review it, and I'll probably be putting it out for you guys. So those are country music fans that are looking for something once in a while that's, maybe there's times in your life that Hine Matov is just not really appropriate, and you do enjoy that kind of music. And I'm not a real country fan, but I do love the ballad style. And so I'll be putting that out to you in the weeks to come. So back to what I was saying, the reason that it is so encouraging to me, and it really in light of this message here, is to see the workers that the Father is calling. If there's ever a time that we see in this Hebraic roots movement that we're a part of, stagnation. And we have seen that. I've seen that over the past. But now we see, when you see that over a long term, that means you're in trouble. That means you're in big trouble. But right now what I see, and what I saw this weekend, was a number of young people, Jocelyn specifically, just a wonderful young lady that's single, that is just devoted to purity before the Father, and to see her put this conference together, the talents that she brought forth into this, the talents that David Reeves brought forth, the talents this other young man, and various others that were there, the talents, the heart that they had, it just really gives me a hope that we're not on a dead end with this. We may have come through some obstacles. We may still be in some obstacles as a Hebrew roots messianic movement in a broader sense. But in the end, he is raising up some young people to go forth and to bring this message. And I'm very, very encouraged for this. Well, with that, let's get into the scripture. We're just going to read the section of Matthew chapter 20 here, and then we're going to talk about it. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who went out at daybreak to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on a wage of 1 denarius, the standard daily wage, he sent them off to his vineyard. Then on going out at about 9 in the morning, he saw more men standing around the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, you go to the vineyard too. I will pay you a fair wage. So they went. At noon and again around 3 in the afternoon, he did the same thing. About an hour before sunset, he went out, found still others standing around, and asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? They said, because no one hired us. You too, he told them, go to the vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wage, starting with the last ones hired and ending with the first. The workers who came an hour before sunset each received a denarius, So the workers who came first expected they would get more, but each of them received just a denarius. On receiving their wages, they began grumbling at the farmer. These latecomers have worked only 1 hour, while we were born the brunt of the day's work in the hot sun. Yet you have put them on an equal footing with us. But he answered one of them, "Look, friend, I'm not being unfair with you. Didn't you agree to work today for a denarius? Now, take your pay and go. I choose to give the last worker as much as I'm giving you." This is going to be some interesting stuff. Haven't I the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? The last ones will be first, and the first last. Essentially, this parable actually takes up a lot of space. And we could gloss over this one. And, you know, there's words that Yeshua said. He'd say a sentence. And it seems like there's much more there than there is in this one until we start to look at it, really. We see, first of all, a vineyard owner. And for me, of course, you know, working in Israel this past year for about a year and a half now with the vineyards, working with Hayavel. And by the way, I'm not sure. I've had people email me about my time there this year. Just as a side note, I'm not sure yet. With my mother, with Kathy's mother, there's just no way for us to plan right now. But I am, this is one of those, you know, when you start talking about a vineyard and vineyard owners, and it's talking about a setting of Israel, of course, my ears are going to perk up on that. So we have to first of all ask a couple of questions. Okay, this should be taken at least a couple of levels. There is a Peshat level and there is a Remetz level. So the Peshat, the literal, just absolute dirt level meaning of the verses, and then there's something that's hinted to that's far beyond. And of course, there's levels way, way beyond that. So, excuse me, in the first one, we're talking about a literal day's time. When we talk about the Peshat level, the literal level of the verse, we're talking about a day's time. And so we need to look at the different players here that are involved. The first one is, of course, the vineyard owner. And then we have all this group of workers and the ones that are going to come in there at different times. Now, as a vineyard, as somebody that's been around the vineyards, you know, once or twice, when you go out to a vineyard, the vineyard owner knows those grapes. He knows the vines. He knows everything about them. I mean, it's amazing, amazing to see these vineyard owners today. And they can take you to different rows. They can take you to different vines. And they can tell you so much about it. They can even look at a section within the vineyard and pretty much tell you how many tons or how many pounds or whatever of grapes you're going to be able to pick out of that. And in a day, you can only pick a certain grapes, okay? We had grapes when I was there during the harvest that were right next to our camp. And they looked to me to be ready on the outside, and it's like, well, those are some easy vines to pick. Those are easy grapes. Why don't we go over there? Well, they had done the test for them, and they weren't quite ready yet. So every section of the vineyard has to be picked individually. And a vineyard owner would know how many vines, how many rows need to be picked in a certain day, and would be able to tell you how many workers it would take to pick those grapes on a daily basis. So why does the vineyard owner have to keep going back? Why does he have to keep going back at 9, at noon, at 3, and then the afternoon? Could it be that those that were hired in the morning were not doing the job that they were called to do? Could it be that those that, you know, came in at 9 and at noon, started looking at those that were hired first, said, you know, they're not really doing the job. Well, why should I get out there and really do the job that I could do? Why don't I just slack off a little bit? That is a plausible, at least, concept, that it's looking at the vineyard owner needed more workers. Why? Because those that were in the field weren't doing the job that they were supposed to do. And, of course, you know, we're going to look at this in a broad spectrum in just a moment, as far as going back all the way to Abraham. And I'm not trying to say that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were sloughing off, but I can tell you that in a very brief study of history, we can see a lot of people. Look around you today of how many people call themselves workers in the kingdom, but in the end, are they really working? Or are they just kind of sloughing off? So one of the concepts is that the reason there was more people that had to be called is because those that were already called were not doing what they were supposed to do. Now, the other side of this is that there is a certain joy of being in the vineyard. There's a certain joy. This is probably talking about a time of around Sukkot. It's a time of joy. It's a time of rejoicing to begin with. And it could be that the people in the vineyard are rejoicing to the point that the vineyard owner says, we need more people here. We need more people to enjoy this, to be a part of this incredible celebration that's going on. And the vineyard owner may have budgeted and said, I can only afford this many denarius for this work. And then he starts going, hey, he starts getting involved in the joy of it all and becomes just more generous, wants to have more people involved in the work. I can tell you from being there in Israel that one of our vineyard owners came one evening and he was going to do a wine tasting. We were going to do a wine tasting there, and he brought a number of his wines. And then he said, you know, I have a very special vintage of wine, and it's called an ice wine. And I believe, you know, it's like the little split bottles, the half bottles. And he said, these sell for, I think it was like $100, $200. It was an incredible amount for a bottle of wine to me. And he said, I wasn't going to bring these bottles of wine because they are so expensive. He said, but then I thought about the work that you all have done and the labor that you have put, the generosity that you have shown to me. And he says, I brought these bottles as a special gift. See, the working of the people, the way that they were working, the joy, the rejoicing that they were working with brought out the generosity that was already in the vineyard owner. It just brought it out to the surface. Okay, so there's a lot of different ways that we can look at this. Which one's right, which one's wrong? We really don't know. There is this thing of those that were working from the moment, the first moment, all the way to the end, and then those that came in just for the last couple minutes. Some of you that remember back to the harvest and the videos that I did when I was in Israel may remember this story. But we had a group of Canadians, and that's, Miles, that's not a question, right? We had a group of Canadians, and they were there kind of off and on throughout different parts of the harvest. And it's a ministry leader that's from Canada, and he had a number of different people with him throughout the time that we were there for the harvest. Now, some of us had been there from the start. Some of us had been there from pretty close to the start. I was delayed a week getting into Israel. So, you know, I was there for a 9-week period. Some people had been there for 10 weeks. Others had come and gone in the midst of it. And then there were others that were there for the last 3 weeks of the harvest. And we are all out there in the vineyard for this whole 10-week period, and we are looking for one cluster of grapes. What cluster is that? The last cluster. And so here we are. We're just, this is the last day. I remember this very well. This is the last day of the harvest. We're in Shiloh. And here we're on a time schedule, and we've got to get this work done. This is it. We've got to get it done today. We took a break in the afternoon, late morning actually, and Avi Lipkin and actually his wife was the speaker that day, was our special speaker, Raquel. And if you've ever heard Avi, you know that Raquel is really Avi's a wonderful speaker, don't get me wrong. But if you've ever heard Raquel, and Avi will tell you, she's incredible. So we broke for lunch, and Raquel spoke to the group, and then it was like, okay guys, we've got to get this thing done. We know we've got like three or four rows left. We've got a specific area we're going to go to, and this is going to be our last. This is going to be the last cluster. This one we're looking for. And about that time, the Canadians showed up, and so we got them involved. And here we are, the last clusters, and they've been working the last hour. And the leader of the ministry looked at me and he said, you know, this is kind of the scripture playing out, isn't it? He said, here we are, the last hour of the harvest, and we get to share equally in the reward that's given. How does that make you feel? And I have to tell you, this parable just came to life all of a sudden. And there was this momentary thing that kind of rose up inside of me that said, that's not fair. Wait a minute. I've been here for 9 weeks. I've been eating pita and hummus for 9 weeks. I've been sleeping on a cot for 9 weeks. I've been working hard for 9 weeks. And here you come in the last hour, and you're going to pick, you know, I mean, I've been part of 355 tons of grapes, and you're going to help us with the last 100 pounds, and now we're going to share equally? Yes. 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 The truth is that we all share equally in the generosity of the vineyard owner. And it says to us very clear, the remets, the meaning of the parable is this, that when it comes to our redemption, when it comes to us coming to Messiah and our place in Him and our destination in Him, there's not, you know, this level and this level. There's not a level for Billy Graham and a level for this teacher and that teacher and the other teacher, and then there's the peons over here in the little peanut gallery section. There's not the first class and the cattle class on the airplane. There's not these different levels in the kingdom. But as far as our redemption, I'm going to talk more about this in just a few minutes, but as far as our redemption, we all walk in together on level ground. There's not a person that's going to say that they're more saved than another person. We're all going to say, we are here, we are redeemed. And what this does when we start to think about it just in the first few moments of it, it's what I experienced when I was there in Israel with this Canadian group coming in, is jealousy. There's a bit of what we would want to call righteous jealousy. It kind of starts springing up inside of you. I want to take you to Romans, in the book of Romans, chapter 9. And we're going to read some verses that are talking about this very concept. Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 14. We're going to read about close to 10, or somewhere around 10 verses here. And it says, so are we to say, and you're going to have to go back and really look at these verses probably by yourself. So are we to say it is unjust for Elohim to do this? And this is talking the concept of Yaakov and Esau. Heaven forbid, For to Moshe, he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will pity whom I pity. Thus, it doesn't depend on human desires or effort, but on Elohim who has mercy. For the Tanakh says to Pharaoh, it is for this very reason that I raised you up, so that in connection with you I might demonstrate my power, so that my name may be known throughout the world. So then, he has mercy on whom he wants, and he hardens whom he wants. But you will say to me, then why does he still find fault with us? After all, who resists his will? And here's the verses that are really appropriate to this. In verse 20, who are you, a mere human being, to talk back to Elohim? Oh. Will what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me this way? Or has the potter no right to make him from a given lump of clay this pot of honorable use and that one for dishonorable? For what if Elohim, even though he was quite willing to demonstrate his anger and make known his power, patiently put up with people who deserved punishment and were ripe for destruction? What if he did this in order to make known the riches of his glory to those who are the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, that is, to us, whom he called not only from among the Jews, but also from among the Gentiles? As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. Her who was not loved, I will call loved. And in the very place where they were told, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living Elohim. These verses, I think, speak very deep concerning what is going on here with this parable of the vineyard owner. Because it talks about jealousy. I was talking to some folks very recently, and we were discussing this word of jealousy. If there's anything that I have seen over the years that I've been following Messiah, if there's anything that I've seen specifically in ministry, and this is not a Christian versus Messianic versus Hebrew roots versus whatever. This is something that is rampant in the world system and is something that bleeds over into religion, and that is jealousy. Jealousy of another person. You know, as I was there at the conference this past weekend, I can look at Rico Cortez. Wow. I've been with Rico now for a number of times, a number of conferences through the years. And I've seen the growth in Rico. I've seen the depth of study that he does. Do I agree with everything? Of course not. That's an irrelevant question, but somebody may have asked it. But I can see in this man the passion that he has for the Word. The ability to stand up and speak on subjects that, I have to tell you, sometimes go beyond what my brain cells are capable of dealing with. I got to stop and think it through. I can become jealous at Rico Cortez. David Reeves, I mean, literally. You know, I told him, I said, I want to slap you sometimes. And I'm saying that in jest, okay? Really, I am. But here's a guy that's working on sound equipment. He works computer systems that are around him all the way. He's got pictures of it. He's into astrophotography. He can go outside and find the constellations. He's a great speaker. He's got a great sense of humor. He's got a great memory. He plays music. He sings. He writes music. I mean, his list of things that he does is incredible. And I can look at him, or Rico, or a great number of people, and I can become jealous of the gifts and callings that the Father has given to them, or I can rejoice in the gifts and callings that He has given to them. This is what we need to focus on. You know, back to the parable, those that came first and were out in the field, yes, they sweated more than anybody else. They lost more weight than anybody else. At the end of the day, they were going to be tired. They were going to be more tired. At the end of the day, they had given everything that they could. But they came to the end of the day and they had a choice. They had a choice. They could either be jealous of those who had come later in the day, or they could rejoice that the laborers were more, which meant the harvest was more than the vineyard owner thought about that morning. He had misjudged the harvest and needed more workers. And in the end, the harvest was greater than what they had imagined in the morning. This parable speaks very clearly of Jew and Gentile. That, you know, we can come in and we can say, well, you know, look at these new people coming along and all this. And the fact is, I believe we're that last hour people. You know, we look back and this thing started this day. The day of redemption began a long time ago. The day of redemption began with Adam and Eve. The day of redemption was brought forth with Noah, and then with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David. The prophets, Yeshua's disciples, those that have been faithful, like the Maccabees, after the, you know, that are spoken of in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Some of faith that have been faithful in, you know, 100 years ago. We can see this parable has literally kind of played out throughout the centuries. And the Jews, as a whole, could see themselves as one of those who was hired in the early day. And now, here comes these Gentiles, me and you. We're saying, hey, the master went out, and we're just out there, you know, nobody else wanted us. You know, why are you standing here? Nobody else hired us. You know what it's like to be in a job line and be last? My cousin was out of work for a number of months, and I've never seen anybody that went after a job like she did. Come to find out, in the end, the last days of it, she had two job offers. She actually had to choose between two. It's a wonderful thing when you are looking for work and you have two people that are fighting over you. It's a total different thing when nobody's fighting over you. And this is the way that it was for these that are there till the last hour of the day. Nobody was fighting for them. Nobody wanted them. They were the outcasts of the job fair for that day. They're standing there going, nobody wanted us. Kind of like us. Kind of like you and me today. People say, what are you a part of? You say, well, you know, well, why did you get involved in that? Because nobody else wanted us. You know, today, denominations don't want it. They don't want to hire us. They don't want us to be a part of that. Here we are, the outcasts. Those that come in for the last hour. And much of Judaism says, We're jealous. We're jealous. Why? Maybe because in many instances we're coming in to the vineyard with a pride and arrogance. You know, this Canadian friend of mine, he could have walked in to the vineyard in that last few minutes and said, "Well, here we are. We're here to complete the work that you guys started because you couldn't get it done." Instead, he walked in with humility and said, "We're just honored to be here for this event." See, some of this is about attitude. The point that I really want to drive home, though, is this, that any time that we allow jealousy, jealousy causes so many things. If I become jealous of another ministry, of another teacher, what it will do in the end is I will seek to downgrade that person. I will seek to destroy that person. I will seek to downgrade them so that I will look better. I will do whatever it takes because I'm jealous of the position that they have, of what they're seeing in Scripture, of the ministry they have, of the people that are saying, "Hey, have you seen the new guy?" I can become jealous of that. And in doing so, I can say, "Yeah, I've seen him, and there's this, 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 and this is wrong." And then, you know, and start pointing out their faults. Why? To make me look good. To make me look better. Now, I didn't say that we should not point out error, but there is a place of interpretation of Scripture that we're going to disagree on. We need to do so respectfully. So, with all that said, is there a reward beyond what is here in the Scripture? It says, this parable is very clear, that salvation, at least it's very clear to me, salvation is level ground. But then in other areas of the Scriptures, and in fact we're going to talk about that next week, it talks about those who are greatest in the kingdom. It talks about, we talk about that in Matthew chapter 5. Those who want to be great in the kingdom would teach and live the Torah. Not necessarily in that order. Live and teach the Torah would be a better way to say that. So, is this a contradiction? I don't believe so. Being in His kingdom, coming in the gate of His kingdom, I believe is level ground. But will there be different rewards, different callings, different places in the kingdom? I, for one, believe the answer is yes. But at the same time, I have to be very clear in telling you that I don't know what that is. That I don't understand that. See, we're only given a certain amount of information in the Scripture. And there is a place that we got to draw a line. And we have to say, this is not told to me for a reason. And if it's not told to us, then maybe at best to not try to figure it all out. Not try to come up with speculations of what is going to be. I believe the Scripture speaks that there will be different rewards. Now, does this mean that there will be a greater reward for a Billy Graham? I use Mr. Graham again. There'll be a different reward for a Billy Graham than there is for a person that's been going to a nursing home and preaching at a nursing home for 50 years. Is there a difference? That, I believe, the answer is no. How will we be judged in the end regarding rewards? I will not stand on kind of this, you know, the people have this idea of it's kind of like the Olympics, you know. You've got the gold medal, the silver, and the bronze, and those, you know, standing next to each other, and one's below another, and then below another one. I don't believe it's going to be like that. But that each one of us will be judged and rewarded on our own merit based upon our own calling. Let's use Mr. Graham again. Let's say that Mr. Graham was called to a certain ministry, but he built a ministry beyond what he should have. As opposed to our person over here that was told to build a ministry of going to one nursing home once a week and speaking to everybody that was there. And so what did he do every week for 50 years, one time a week, he went to one nursing home? Who will have greater, I guess the word reward is difficult here, but it's the only one I got at the moment. I believe this man who did exactly what he was supposed to do will be the greatest, because he did not add to his calling. And I'm not saying anything, by the way, I respect Mr. Graham highly. I, of course, have a number of differences with him. And I'm not trying to say that, you know, he did something. That's not where I'm going. I'm using him because everybody knows of him. We will be judged and rewarded on doing exactly what we were called to do. Not adding to that calling, nor taking away from that calling. To go back to the Purify conference, we were sitting around. I heard a number of people, you know, talking already about Purify 2014, and I said, "Whoa, wait a minute. We're only into the first day, and it's natural for us as humans. It's natural for us to say, well, you know, this is going so well that we need to do it again. We need to make it bigger and da 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 da." I said, stop. First of all, we need to ask ourselves a question at the end of this conference. The leadership, I'm not part of that. I'm not the one that's doing this. But those that will be involved in it need to ask themselves, is it God's will for this to be done again? And if so, is bigger better? This year we had about 80. If it had been 160, the dynamics of the conference would not have been the same. So this is a challenge to us that in our work in the vineyard, we must learn to do what we are called to do, not do above or not do below. And we must learn to keep our eyes on our own calling, being faithful to our calling, and not be concerned about what another person is called to do. You know, you may never be called into ministry. Your calling may be to work until you're 65 years old, 40 hours a day, with overtime, so that you can give a tenth of your income to somebody else to do a ministry. That may be your calling. And that calling should never be diminished as less important than someone else's calling. If you do what you're called to do, you will be judged and you will be rewarded based upon your calling, not based upon mine. Faithful to our calling. Now, verse 16, I want to finish up with this. Thus, the last one shall be first, and the first last. This has been said through arrogance of Christian teaching, some Christian teaching, that, oh, those of us that were called to be in the vineyard last, we're going to be the favorites. You know, those God's going to take those Jews that didn't get it all right and didn't do their work the right way. Okay, what are they doing? They're reading things into the verses that are not there. He's going to take those Jews and set them back to the side and make us parade in, you know, the last will be first. I will get to enter into the kingdom before they do because of my great work, because of my great faithfulness, because of the work that I am called to do in Jesus. They're going to, those Jews are going to have to watch us walk into the gates. That's about as far from true doctrine, from rightly dividing the word as can be. I'd like to give you a little different look at this. That the first shall be last and the last shall be first has nothing to do with position, but is the context of the parable that there is equality. And I think there's something else to it. That the first will be last. See, there's a verse that anybody that's been around me for a while has heard me talk about, and it's in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 39. All of these, all those that were first in the vineyard, all these had their merit attested because of their trusting. Nevertheless, they did not receive what had been promised because Elohim had planned something better that would involve us, so that only with us would they be brought to the goal. See, those of us that are last, we've been able to look at the lives, rejoice in the lives of those who came first. But those who were first have not been able to rejoice in us. I don't think they're looking down from heaven, okay? Wherever they are, and that's a whole topic of itself, wherever they are, I don't think they're watching us, okay? I think that's misquoted out of the surrounded by a cloud of witnesses can be used for interesting teaching, but it's, I think it's misquoted or misinterpreted. But those like Noah who built a boat, and Abraham who went up to sacrifice Isaac, King David who did all kinds of incredible things, Joshua, the prophets, they have not had the opportunity to rejoice in our calling. We have had an opportunity and have an opportunity every single day that we open the scripture and I read about the person of Noah and his faithfulness. I have an opportunity to rejoice in the work of the vineyard that he was a part of. He, on the other hand, has not had an opportunity to rejoice in the work that you and I have. And so, let's consider this kind of a line entering into the gates of the kingdom. The first shall sit back and be able to watch and rejoice over those who were called a little later, and they will see the work that we did, the work that we accomplished for the kingdom, and they will be able to rejoice in our work the same as we are able on a daily basis to rejoice in theirs. I do not believe for a moment that Abraham will look at a person who walked in the last moment and picked that last cluster of grapes. I don't believe that he will look and say, well, look at what I did. Why is she receiving the same reward that I have? I'm jealous. I don't believe that he will say that for a moment. But instead, we'll look and rejoice. Rejoice because his eyes are not on himself. His eyes are on the vineyard owner. His eyes are on the work that is done. And his eyes are on the wine that is going to be brought forth for the master's consumption because of the work that they did together. So, challenge, when you're looking at someone else, don't be jealous. Don't be jealous because maybe they have a different calling. Maybe they're in a different place. Don't be jealous over that. But instead rejoice. Because you know what jealousy will do? Jealousy will rob you of your joy. When we become jealous of another man's servant, it robs us of the joy of our own service. Let's begin to rejoice over blessings and callings that are for others, knowing that in the end, we will be judged on our faithfulness to our own calling. With that, Bezrat Hashem, we'll see you next week. Shavuot Tov, have a wonderful, blessed, and prosperous week. And see where we're in chapter 20 of Matthew. I can't believe that, you know. I mean, what's the chances we might actually get to Matthew 28 by Sukkot? 2 years in the book of Matthew. Chances of getting to Matthew 28 by Sukkot? Pretty slim, isn't it? Well, we'll see what we can do. Whatever, we're going to see the truths of the Word. So, with that, again, see you next week.
Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha. Shalom.